It's great to see everyone here this morning. I'm thankful that you're here. Thankful for all of you for enthusiastically singing out with us as we worship the one true God. Thank you for being here. Are you a thankful person? You could look at a child's response to get an answer to that question. Think of a child getting a birthday present. And inside this birthday present is a pair of old socks. Their expression does not exude thankfulness. On the contrary, when a child gets a gift that they're thankful for, they demonstrate that in three ways. One of those ways is they express that thankfulness to you immediately. Thank you, Mom or Dad, for getting this for me. I appreciate that so much. It's exactly what I wanted. Maybe you have three girls like I do that express their thankfulness by writing something down or drawing a picture on a card for you. They come to you privately, one-on-one, and they give that to you because they want you to know how thankful they are for what you've done, the gift that's been given to them. Or maybe you could look at a child a week later as he sees his friends for the first time and he tells them how thankful he is for the gift that's been given to him. He shares that thankfulness with his friends. Three simple ways that children demonstrate thankfulness. When you and I, when we consider the immeasurable blessings that God has given us. And I don't use that word lightly, immeasurable. If I went to every person in this auditorium this morning, how many times could we go around this auditorium before we repeated the same thing? The immeasurable blessings that we have from God. And not just physical blessings, the spiritual blessings. When I have rejected Jesus, when I've spat in His face, there God is extending grace to me. The grace that we've just sung about. The blessings that you and I share because of God. Do I feel the weight of those blessings? What I want to present to you this morning is three ways that we can show that thankfulness to God for the blessings He's given us. And those three ways are very similar to the three ways that children express their thankfulness. The first way that we'll talk about this morning is thankfulness in worship. What we're doing here this morning, collectively, we're demonstrating our thankfulness to God by telling Him how thankful we are that He has done what He's done. That He's given us the blessings that He has. That He's given us the gift of Jesus, His Son. And we express that thankfulness to Him in worship. In Psalm 106 and verse 47, it reads, "Save us, O Lord." You and I have a need to be saved. I need that. You need that desperately from God. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glorify in your praise. We ought to give thankfulness. We ought to have that feeling and demonstrate that in worship, giving thanks to God's holy name. We see that very clearly in Mark chapter 9, in verse 2. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, three of his closest apostles." Three of those men who he chose, three of them who were very close to him. And he takes them, and he leads them up a high mountain by themselves. And so it's the four men there together in a close setting. "And he was transfigured before them." The account of Matthew says that his face shone like the sun. That's hard for me to wrap my mind around. that I could look at any human being's face and see their face shine like the sun. That's hard for me to grasp because I have not experienced it. But these three men saw it. Peter and James and John sitting there with Jesus, and they see His face shine like the sun. And His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. His clothes are so white that they are radiant. Jesus is changed before them, and they are there witnessing it. Picture that. Looking at Jesus' face and seeing His face shine like the sun, His clothes become white, so radiant that you and I have never seen anything that white before. That's what these three men are witnessing. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses talking with Jesus. Who are Elijah and Moses? Moses is the great deliverer that has delivered the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage, wandering through the wilderness, delivering those people. But there's something unique about Moses. One of the things that's unique about him is his body was buried on a mountain by God Himself. No one has been able to find it. What's unique about Elijah? Elijah was the great prophet, the one who's foretold that there would be one coming in his likeness. What's unique about Elijah? Elijah was carried up to heaven in a whirlwind. His body not to be found. These two men are there and they recognize him. Peter, James, and John, they look and they see and they recognize them. And they're standing with Jesus, who, oh, by the way, his body is not on this earth. And Peter says to Jesus, "Rabbi, teacher, it's good that we are here. We are thankful that we are here to witness what we're witnessing. We're looking at Elijah and Moses and Jesus standing here, and we are thankful for that. It is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. It is so good that we are here that we ought to build three tabernacles that we can worship together." For he did not know what to say, and they were terrified. They see Elijah and Moses, and they see Jesus' face shining like the sun, and they say, "Let us worship together." Put yourself in that point in time. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Listen to him, Jesus. That's who you ought to listen to. Not to Moses anymore, not to Elijah anymore. Listen to Jesus. Listen to him. Suddenly, they, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. How thankful would you be if you're Peter and James and John to witness this? To hear the words come out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Ought to cause a lot of things stirring inside my heart. And all of us here today ought to cause the same types of feelings and the same types of emotions. But it ought to cause the same types of actions that we want to worship God. In Revelation chapter 7, in verse 9, John has this vision, And he's writing these things down. And after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. He looks and he sees all of these people, so many that you cannot number them, standing around the throne, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." That's what they're saying. This massive number of people, so much that you cannot number it, are shouting salvation. They're worshiping God. You and I ought to have the same types of desire, that we worship God with everything that we are. Salvation belongs to God and to the Lamb. And in verse 11, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God. Again, that's hard for me to put my mind around. A massive number of people, angels surrounding this throne, four living creatures surrounding this throne, the elders surrounding the throne, and worshiping God, bowing their faces. You and I, we get to look forward to that. We get to look forward to the day when we can be there in heaven and fall on our face and give thanks and glory to God. And we ought to be thankful for that, because that's not something you and I deserve. I cannot claim that on my own. But I still get to do it anyway. I can still come before God's throne giving Him thanks. And these individuals are saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." That's what they're shouting. Why? Because salvation belongs to the Lord, to the Lamb. Salvation that has been extended to you and to me. We ought to worship God because of that. It's why in John 4, Jesus is talking in verse 23, says, "The hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." When we consider the context of Revelation chapter 7, that ought to give new meaning for us. When Jesus says, there is a time when I want true worshipers to worship in spirit and truth, we ought to be shouting, salvation belongs to God, and to the Lamb that was given for you and for me. Do I worship Him in that way? Do you worship Him in that way? Psalm 111 and verse 1. The writer of Psalms says, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, with everything that I am. I will give thanks to the Lord in the company of the upright, in the midst of people that are also have the same mind of righteousness and truth, in the congregation." When we're collectively together, we ought to worship God. And we do that this morning. We've sung songs of praise to His name, because He deserves it. Because He is God. He is the Lord. We ought to express our thankfulness in worship. That when we come before God, when we are here collectively together, we ought to remember why we're here. It's not just to sit on a pew and make my conscience feel better. That's not why. Sometimes we think that. Sometimes our actions demonstrate that. We are here today to worship God. Period. We ought to remember that. Express our thankfulness to Him. The second way we can demonstrate our thankfulness is through prayer. Just like your child that writes a card, has a one-on-one conversation with you, and expressing their thankfulness to you, we demonstrate our thankfulness to God in a one-on-one conversation where we pray to Him. We express how thankful we are. In Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Let me ask you a question. When did Jonah write this? When did Jonah say this? He said it inside the belly of a fish. He didn't say it afterwards. He said it inside the belly of the fish. Now, our minds go to pictures of great big massive whales that are thousands of feet long that have almost couches inside of how sterile they are. He is inside the belly of a fish. I don't like the smell of fish from the outside. He's inside and he writes, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." That's hard. Inside the belly of a fish. It's easy on a Sunday morning like this when we're all gathered together to collectively sing praises to God. When times are hard, when things are difficult, do I also say the same thing? Salvation belongs to the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is the story of Hannah. Hannah, in verse 10, was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. She's praying and weeping so bitterly that Eli the prophet thinks that she's drunk. She vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and will remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." Hannah is unable to have children. She's so distressed and she's praying desperately. But notice that she doesn't pray what she doesn't pray for. She doesn't say, "Give me a son so that I can hug him. Give me a son so that I can spend every waking moment with him. Give me a son so that I can have time with him. Give me a son, and I'll give him to you. Give me a son, and I will give him to the Lord." That's hard. That's very hard. That in times of despair, that we have an attitude of thankfulness to God, even when it's difficult. She has that son. She's blessed by God's hand and is able to have a son. In verse 26, and she says, "Oh, my Lord," she's talking to Eli, "as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. I'm the woman that you thought was drunk. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. I am going to fulfill the vow that I have made, the promise that I have made to give him to God. I'm going to fulfill that. And I'm here now to do that. After she gives Samuel to Eli in the service of the Lord, she offers a prayer that we have written. In chapter 2 and verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." You'll notice something missing from these 10 verses. An attitude of prayer of her to herself. Selfishness. It's not here. It's no demonstration of God. I wanted a child and you gave it to me, and so now, again, I can hug him and I can hold him and I can cherish him. All of the focus is on God. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. None. There's not one that's holy like you, God. For there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. She's praying to God, and it's all about God. Verse 3, the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and He raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit on the princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. Focus is on God. Even when she's been blessed with a child, she knows the focus is God. In verse 9, He will guard the feet of the faithful ones, and the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. The focus is on God in her prayer. How about you and I? Is our focus on God in our prayers, expressing thankfulness to Him? Do our prayers represent a selfish checklist of things that we want? God, give me this. God, give me this. God, give me this. God, give me this. Don't get me wrong. We should pray for things that we need. We should pray for things like that. But the focus must be on God. It must be. Because I cannot do anything about what I'm praying about. If I'm asking God for help, if I'm asking God to do something, if I'm asking God, I'm asking God, not me. I ought to remember that. And have prayers that demonstrate thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. Rejoice always. Think about Jonah. In the belly of a stinky, smelly fish. Rejoice always. What did he do? He praised God. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. That covers everything. Regardless of the situation, regardless of the hand that you feel that you're dealt, that's not fair or it is fair, or who knows. Give thanks to God, because He deserves it. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's God's will for you that you give thanks. We also demonstrate thankfulness, just like children demonstrate thankfulness by running and telling their friends how appreciative they are for their parents or for the gift that they've received. We also demonstrate thankfulness when we share the message, when we share the message of salvation that belongs to our God, when we share that with other people, we thank God for that. And that's how we demonstrate it. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27, and as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him. Two blind men followed him. I'm not blind. No people that are. I'm sure that you do as well. Think of that. These blind men are following him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord, we believe." Yes, Lord. Verse 29, then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. Blind men are now able to see because Jesus touched their eyes. What do you think their reaction was? Run home? Sit in their room by themselves? We have a period of worship collectively together. Do we run home afterwards and not talk to anybody? Jesus sternly warns them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame throughout all the district. These two men that are blind have been healed. Their eyes have been opened, and now they're able to see, and they go tell people about it. They spread his name. Isn't it any wonder then that Jesus wants us to do the same thing? In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, he says to his apostles, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. I have every power. I have every right. All authority. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. You, apostles, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You are a chosen apostle. Think of Peter and James and John, who have witnessed Jesus being transfigured and seeing his face, and then Jesus telling them, "I want you to go make disciples." If I saw Jesus' face shining like the sun, it'd make me want to do that too. But I also have received the blessings of salvation. So I also ought to go and want to make disciples. That's Jesus' call to each and every Christian. We go and make disciples. We share the message because of the thankfulness that we have. We see in Philippians chapter 1, Paul writing in verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." What types of things have happened to Paul? Paul's in prison. Paul's been shipwrecked. Paul's been snake bitten. Paul's been beaten to the point of inches of his life. "I want you to know that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel." That's the point. That I share the message with others, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. Paul is in captivity. He's in prison in Rome. And guess what happens? Everybody that's around him, the imperial guard, they know of the gospel. They're thankful. Paul is, and he's demonstrated that by sharing that news with others. "And to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ." That's why I'm going through what I'm going through, Paul says, is because of Christ. He is glorified. "Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Because of this imprisonment that I have, and because of the gospel being spread throughout the imperial guard, these others have the boldness to speak the words of life. Speak the truth without fear. In verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So because the others are preaching and teaching for selfish reasons, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, regardless of the reason that people are preaching the gospel, Paul says, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. I give thanks that Jesus Christ's name is proclaimed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I can be thankful for that. We express our thankfulness when we share the message that He wants us to with others. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 17. We express our thankfulness to God when we worship Him. We express our thankfulness to God when we bow ourselves, as we talked about in Bible class this morning, prostrate in prayer. We express our thankfulness to God for the gift that He's given me when I go tell other people about it. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, He was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered a village, He was met by 10 lepers. So what is a leper? Leper is a person that has skin condition. Under the old covenant, they had to completely remove themselves from the population. So much so that when they were walking down the street and someone else comes walking, they had to shout, unclean! So the people would know. Think of the spiritual application. All of us have been in or are in. Unclean. He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices. They're standing at a distance because they're legally not allowed to come close. They're standing at a distance, lifting up their voices and saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They know that Jesus can do something about it. And when He sees them, He says to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. Under the old covenant, that's what they were supposed to do. Once a week, they had to go show themselves to the priest to see if they were clean or not. So Jesus tells them, you go, you show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Not before they went. Not while they were hearing Jesus speak, they were cleansed. They went. They did. Jesus tells them something, and so they believe it and they do it. And what happens? They're cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. One of the 10 sees this healing and he turns back and he praises God. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. Being a person that is completely outcast from society, unable to be around family and friends, Jesus heals 10 of them and one of them returns to give Him thanks. When I think about the blessings that God has given me, do I return and give Him thanks? Or do I ignore Him? Do I return and give Him thanks in the ways that He wants us to? In worship, in prayer, telling other people about Jesus. Now He was a Samaritan, verse 17. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? He said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Your faith. Faith that did what? Faith that went. It did something. If you're a Christian this morning, how are you doing with what we talked about? Are you here regularly as we worship God together? How's your prayer life? You bow your knees, bow your head, prayer and thankfulness, having a one-on-one conversation, appreciative for the blessings that we have received. Are you sharing the news with others? Sharing the message that you have of salvation that belongs to the Lord. Are you sharing that with others? And if you can do better at that, like I can, we ought to pray and ask God for forgiveness, for Him to help us. If you're not a Christian, if you're still a leper, having an unclean soul. We've already read in Matthew chapter 28 what the remedy is for that is. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We see in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16, it's for the forgiveness of sins. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We offer you that opportunity this morning. And if we can help you in your obedience, we would love to do that. And we can praise God together. And if you have that need, won't you come forward to the front as we stand and as we sing a song to encourage you.